As we begin to understand the significance of what a trumpet really is, it will help us understand what the last trump is in the scripture. A lot of people think it's going to be some physical trumpet call or some horn blow. Could be. But if it is, it will be first heard by those who are in the Spirit. And it will first be understood by those that are in the Spirit, because the scripture makes it very plain that we're called to rightly divide the word of truth. We're called to compare spiritual with spiritual. It does not say we're called to compare natural with natural or natural with spiritual, but we're to compare spiritual with spiritual. We can understand really what's being said. It's a spiritual book that the Lord wrote for us here that contains His Word, that reveals His Word. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. I want to read verse 31 down through verse 34. I want to notice again a couple things that tie together here. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I want to make a couple of comments here and just tie a couple of things together. Notice with this sound of the great trumpet that's here that has to do with the coming of the Lord. It has to do with his angels going forth. It has to do with the sound of a trumpet. And it says that they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven and the other. He gives an indication of when that is going to be. My understanding of verse 32 is this. You may not understand this way, that's fine, but my understanding of verse 32 is this, that it is not speaking of the generation that Jesus was speaking to at the moment he was speaking it. But it was speaking of a generation that is going to see the fig tree blossom. I believe the fig tree began to blossom and put out its shoots in 1948 when Israel became a state once again. And it says that generation that sees that, when the branch is yet tender and puts forth its leaves, when that generation shall not pass till all the things will be fulfilled. And that's why I believe that if my understanding of this scripture is correct, which it may not be, but if it is, I believe that we are living at the time when we're going to see everything fulfilled as far as the end of this age is concerned. Coming to a harvest. Because really, the gathering together of the elect is a harvest. It has to do with a trumpet. It has to do with a gathering together. It has to do with his angels. All right, now let's look over in Matthew 13 at the parable of the sower. And let's see if this ties together at all. Matthew 13, I want to pick it up in verse 36. He had already given the parable of the sower who went out to sow. The disciples did not understand it. And so after he had told them those things, they came to him in verse 36. And his disciples said to him, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And here's what Jesus answered and said unto them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now, I'm sure that when we consider these verses of Scripture, we could perhaps get into a conflict of understanding, which again is fine. Your understanding is probably just as valid to you as mine is to me. But when I see here, is you notice again that there's a harvest that has to do with the end of the age. We saw that when he was telling them in the 24th chapter of what was going to be the sign of his coming, he was talking about the angels blowing a trumpet and gathering the elect, gathering them out of the four corners of the earth as a result of a trumpet call. Here, there's also the harvest. It's at the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. There's a gathering together again. It does not use the trumpet here, But I believe that the trumpet is included and is involved with this because of other scriptures that also will tie together here. Angels in the scripture are very interesting phenomena. I am personally of the persuasion that the Bible does not always mean angels in the sense that we understand the word angels when it uses the term angels. An angel is basically a messenger. If you look it up in a concordance or whatever, it basically is a messenger, one who bears a message. John the Baptist was called an angel, was called a messenger. The letters to the churches, the Revelation, were written to the angels of the churches. It wouldn't have done a whole lot of good to write a letter to an angel. They did not. The angels don't understand salvation. They desire to look into those things which we call salvation. Angels are messengers. And it's a commonly understood that the angels in the seven churches or the seven letters are the pastors, the shepherds of those flocks. And so when he talks about the angels gathering out the elect from the four corners of the earth, I personally believe that those angels are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are sounding a trumpet call. And those who are in the spirit and hear that trumpet call are going to respond. They're going to hear a call that says it's time to go home. It's time to go into thy inheritance. It's time to go into the land of the Spirit. It's time to leave all the places where we've been. It's time to leave all the bondages, to leave all the defeats, to leave everything that we have done and go unto the Master's house. And there's another scripture. I don't think I included it. Matter of fact, I didn't include it in this. But God gave Israel a promise that if they would commemorate these feasts, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, after all the grain had been harvested, the vats were full, the barns were filled. He said, don't worry about somebody coming and stealing your goods. If you honor me in this feast, if you'll come up to the place where I appoint to have this feast, I'll see to it that none of your enemies and none of your neighboring nations will touch one grain of all of your harvest. I like that.
Yeah.
Obedience pays, if I can use that term. So he's talking about the end of an age. Now, if the seventh month is the beginning of something, it's also marking the end of something. Because you can't very well have a beginning without an end. But always in the scripture, there's an overlap. As an example, John the Baptist overlapped Jesus. And there was a time when they were both preaching. The prophets overlapped the law. The prophets and the law overlapped. The law overlapped grace for a while until the word was truly brought forth. Abraham's his life spanned the darkness and the light. There's always a fading out on the one hand, and at the same time bringing in. It's not cut and dry. It's not boom. It's like that. It's not. And as we've been studying even the days of the creation, there's always an evening before there's a morning, and yet it's the same day. So God slips it in at night. And he brings it into the daytime. That's why he says he's going to come as a thief in the night. A lot of people aren't going to be looking in the right place. And when they wake up to what's happened, the day has already come. Another day has come. And so they're going to be taken a bit unawares. That's why the admonition has come to be careful. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the eighth chapter, very quickly. I want to show you something. If we can agree, there are many more scriptures that we could use to establish the correlation between a word from God, a voice from the Lord, and a trumpet call in the scripture. There are many that we could use, but I you have to stop someplace. I just wanted to kind of take a cross section of both the Israel coming out and the Revelation and the prophets and the life of Jesus. I want to take some of those. So I see in the scripture very clearly that a trumpet call in the scripture is significant of the word from God flowing forth, that is going to be heard primarily only by those that are in the Spirit. Now, there's an interesting notation here in the fourth chapter, fourth verse. I said the fourth verse, didn't I? Third verse is what I wanted. The third verse of, I made it wrong in the notes, so I'm not going to change that. Third verse of chapter 8, Deuteronomy, it's Matthew 4:4, I thought it was new. But he said, he humbled you, and suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did the fathers know, and here's why, he's talking about their time in the wilderness, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God, of the Lord, does man live. I want you to notice the tense of the word proceedeth. It does not say proceeded, past tense. It does not say shall precede, future tense. But what it says is that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is present tense. The voice, or I should say the word of the Lord, is still proceeding out of his mouth. Jesus quoted this in Matthew 4:4. He quoted it the same way. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The mouth of the word is still proceeding out of the mouth of God when Jesus was here. I want to say tonight, the word of the Lord is still proceeding out of his mouth. And it comes in the form of a trumpet. The form of a trumpet. A trumpet call to a church that is in the Spirit. And it gives them a vision of something. Going over down to the book of Numbers. We want to take a look at these trumpets. And we'll go back to Leviticus after a while, but Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to take some time to teach here now and slow down a bit and apply. Numbers chapter 10. Because the trumpets, particularly the trumpets that were related to or that were pointed to and used on this, the day of the blowing of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, excuse me, it was referring to the trumpets referred to here in the 10th chapter of Numbers. These particular trumpets were used on four distinct occasions. They were special trumpets. Let's see what it says. Verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece thou shalt make them. I want to stop right there for a moment. These were silver trumpets. They were fashioned out of a whole piece of silver. That's a real feat in itself. A whole piece of silver. Now, if a trumpet is a voice, if a trumpet is a call, if a trumpet is a message, then it must be significant that these are specified as being silver trumpets. Silver, as far as metals are concerned, is next to gold. And silver throughout the scripture speaks of redemption. That's why you find in the tabernacle, if you study the tabernacle, that every board in that tabernacle stood on a silver socket, weighing 1 talent, approximately 125 pounds. Every board was held in that silver socket by two hands, two open hands that were there that enabled those boards to stand upright. And I know that you've covered the tabernacle, so I'm sure you've covered that area. Now, the reason those were silver sockets there, the sockets were made out of the half shekel that was called for redemption of every man's soul in Israel. I don't have the exact numbers of how many there were right at the tip of my tongue, but the shekels were melted together, and the sockets were made to put those boards in. Now, what that is significant of is those boards are symbolic of the members of the church, right? Those boards were a cubit and a half wide. That means that none is complete in itself. You put two together, you have three cubits, which is the first complete number in the Word, and that's why Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in your midst. And they stood in those silver sockets, and those silver sockets enabled those boards to stand upright without ever touching the earth. They could stand in redemption, just like you and I can stand in redemption. There are many other instances of this, but silver throughout the scripture speaks of redemption. Gold throughout the scripture speaks of the nature of God, because it's the metal of the greatest value. It's the least subject to tarnish. Silver is next to it. Precious stones are the gifts of the Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Be careful how you build. If any man build gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll remain. If those hay, wood, and stubble, it'll be burned up. Gold, the nature of God. Silver, the redemptive nature of Jesus Christ. And precious stones, the gifts of the Spirit. And so when it talks about that these were two trumpets of silver, a whole piece thou shalt make them, what I see here is that these silver trumpets were, again, symbolically speaking, of the redemptive call, the cry that God trumpeted to his people. It was not, the redemption that he made available is not fragmented. It's not something he drew from a lot of places and tried to bring it together and make it one. But it's one solid piece of silver that does the calling. Everything is complete in Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad? I'm glad that there's no need to gather other things and add to what Jesus has already done. It's complete in Him. It's a silver trumpet. It's a call that goes out across the land four times. And so it's complete redemption. These trumpets were blown by the priest, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Not just for the time they're in the wilderness, but an ordinance forever. The priests blew these trumpets. Just like today, God anoints men, women, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And God uses them to call and to blow a trumpet call across the land, calling out a call of redemption. And we're going to see how this applies in these 10 verses of Scripture that we'll stay here, and then we'll go back and see some other things here in Leviticus. All right? The first purpose for the call, for the blowing of these trumpets is back in verse 2. It says, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. And then in verse 3, and when you shall blow with them, all the assembly shall gather themselves, shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now these trumpets were called were calling an assembly. They trumpeted out across Israel, trumpeted out across the land. And whenever they heard a certain kind of trumpet call go out, they all knew what was expected. They all gathered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now in your notes, I have the second line of your notes that said, I mentioned that Jesus said, I am the door. John 10, verses 7 and 9. He says, if any man comes into the sheepfold, thy enter the way, but by me is a thief and a robber. I am the door. And so I see the door of the tabernacle, because the whole pattern is laid on the tabernacle. All finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and it finds its fulfillment also through his body. That it says here, when it talks about coming to the door of the tabernacle, it's a call to come to Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ, you leave your standards behind. What I mean by standards is that if you were a Reubenite, you left the standard of Reuben sitting there. You left the standard of Dan or Simeon or whatever it might be. You left it behind, and you gathered as one man unto the door of the tabernacle. When the trumpet call began to blow, around 1948, 1950, God began to call people out of denominations. He began to call people out of their little cliques and little sects and little divisions and factions. He began to call them together to rally around Jesus Christ. A trumpet call went out, a calling of an assembly. If you want to hold your place in Numbers, we'll be right back. But let's go first of all over now to the second chapter, the Second Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you something. The trumpet call that went out across the land began to call forth people out of the denominational systems. Soon after that began to happen, the liberals thought, we've got to do something about this and establish the same thing. They're always just a little behind to the Spirit of God. They'll always try to copy it. And so they started the ecumenical movement, known as the National and the World Council of Churches, which is now as red as can be. Gus Hall, who was one of the founding patriarchs of the Communist Party in the United States, is also on the World Council of Churches. He was known to say that about 1951 or 52, and I quote, Christians like to sing about the blood. Says I long for the day, this may not be an exact quote, I long for the day when the last Bible-believing preacher will be strangled in his own gut. End of quote. Gus Hall, World Council of Churches member, Communist Party of the United States member. The liberals tried to copycat, they tried to duplicate what the Spirit was doing. When he was calling the people out of the churches, they said, we got to, and they're leaving their denominational lines behind and rallying at the door of the tabernacle. They said, we got to kind of transcend our boundaries too and create a universal brotherhood under a universal fatherhood, which is absolutely ludicrous. One of these times I'm going to write on that, I think. All right? In the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to pick it up in verse 14. Here's the trumpet call that went out across the land. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among you, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
The trumpet call that went out across the land was calling the people out of a corrupt world and church system, a religious Babylon, as Revelation calls it. A harlot, as Revelation calls it, calling out of them. And where did they come? To another denomination? Unfortunately, that's where most of them ended. But they were initially called out to the door of the tabernacle. No big buildings, no big programs, in simplicity, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Worshiping at the feet of Jesus. But unfortunately, it didn't last there. It didn't stay there. The trumpet call, it went out. For he made of the twain one new man. There's no longer separation. But now the Jews thought that they were the only ones God was ever going to deal with. But because they rejected their covenant, as God knew they would, it opened up then to whosoever will, so they could be out of Jew and Gentile. So there's no longer Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, but all of them they were in Christ. I see with that this is all typified in these two wave blows that are here. But now bake with leaven. Why is this particular offering specifically instructed to be baked with leaven? Something that is totally permeating those loaves. When just in the other feast of the unleavened bread, there was no leaven allowed to be seen with them. There's no leaven to be allowed in their homes. They weren't allowed to touch it. It had to be totally, completely free from, taken from them. They had to be totally and completely free from it in order to partake of the feast. But why then is this instruction given that this is to be baked with leaven? Well, it's because this is speaking out of our experience. It's out of your habitations. It's what your experience is. You see, although our position is justified, our position is clean, our position is as God sees us, yet our experience, even when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and anoints us for service, there's still leaven. The sin nature is still within. Are we communicating?
Yes.
It's still there. God knew it was going to be that way, and he gave a very clear picture of how it was going to be, to show us that even though I pronounce you clean, he said, I know there's still leaven there. Now this is to be, you notice it says that they are first fruits unto the Lord. Now he's talking about the two wave loaves and what they represent. They are first fruits unto the Lord. James 1 and 18, the scripture says, there are his own will begot us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. First fruits unto the Lord. Those who have been anointed, ready for service, and all the rest, that we might be a first fruits. But thinking now of this leaven, you see, here's where we come into an understanding and into an area that I believe is very important for us to give some consideration in. We have seen in the church many who have become anointed of God and have had the ability and the anointing to move out in great supernatural signs and wonders and operations of the Spirit. God anointed them and God authored them. But it took them away. They were corrupted. They fell from that place. Why? Because there was still leaven there. There was leaven there. God will anoint you without purification. But woe to anyone who attempts to maintain a ministry of any dimension without submitting to the baptism of fire for purification. Because you see, although God anoints with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and empowers, he also says you're going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with fire.